All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to start by reading the conclusion of the chapter. We'll read all the way verses 12. We finished with verse 12 last time, but I want to pick up there and verses 12 through 18, and then we'll back up and kind of walk through this passage. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says this: "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, but we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." This passage uses, there's a couple of key words that are repeated in this passage multiple times. And one of the words is the word measure. You see that often in here. We'll talk about what that is. You see the word line or rule a couple of times. And what this has to do with is an allotment that God has given to each of us. God has given to each of us a certain portion. I've entitled our message today, "Our Portion." What do you think of when you hear the word portion? We probably usually think about food. For guys, you can say a lot of keywords and we immediately think about food. But the word portion, what's your portion size? You know, I'm ready to eat, so give me my portion. When a mom gives their children portions, they do it according to their ability, according to their eating, what they can probably finish. When Melanie dips out the food, she doesn't give the same amount of food to Isaiah as she gives to me. I don't get nearly as much as Isaiah gets. So anyway, but people, when they get older, they're able to eat more. When they're in teenage mode, they never stop eating. There's never enough. By the way, sometimes people want to keep on giving. When I was young, we'd go over to my grandparents' house every Christmas. And my grandmother, this was her life. She'd wake up in the morning and make breakfast, however long that would take. And then we would eat breakfast, and she would clean up breakfast and start making lunch. And make lunch until lunchtime. We would eat, and then she would clean up lunch and start making dinner. And it seemed like she was always with food preparation and cleanup. That was the entire day. So she'd make these big meals that take all afternoon, and we would eat and eat. And then she'd come around, and she'd say, "Do you want more?" And it's not, and I enjoyed it. I had a lot, but now I'm full. And, you know, bless her heart, she was getting up in years, and I don't know, she eventually got Alzheimer's, and I don't know if that was part of it at this point or her hearing, but I would try to say it. And by the way, when I was young, I would mumble like all young boys mumble. But I remember very clearly trying to say it as many ways as possible. "No, thank you. I've had enough. I don't want any more. I'm full." Plop. You know, it didn't matter what I would say. Here comes more. You know, this is your portion. You get more and more. And so people are given their allotment based on whoever's doing the giving, what they know about them. And this passage is talking about an allotment that God, if I can use the word, assigns, that God has assigned something to every believer, a portion. And I want to look at some different words here today. So by the way, let's look at a couple of passages of scripture first, and we'll come back. Look at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18. I want to see this concept throughout different portions of scripture today, just to see that this is not an isolated concept. All throughout the Bible, we need to recognize God's authority. We need to recognize God's wisdom and that He makes choices for us that we are called to know, that we're called to accept. So look at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18. By the way, when I say that God makes choices for us, I don't mean from a robot standpoint that the sovereignty of God crowds out the free will of man. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about that God has a will for us, and we are called to line up our will with his. So Ecclesiastes 5:18 says this. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. There is an amount, if you want to talk from a material standpoint, there is an amount of money and goods that God, and food and so forth, clothes, that God has given to us, and it is our portion. And each portion is different. That's just the nature of what it is. God knows what we can handle. God does things based on our ability sometimes, sometimes based on our diligence. But as I said a couple weeks ago, God's not a socialist that gives everyone in the world the exact amount of everything. That's just not reality. But we have been given a portion by God. We're to be content with that portion. We'll talk about contentment. Look at another passage. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. So this has to do with our possessions and goods in life. It also has to do with our calling. And this is what Paul is mainly talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But we have been given a job to do. And if I can put it this way, we are, and we'll look at some of these analogies. There are a lot of analogies in Scripture about the Christian life. One of them is like being a laborer in God's vineyard. That God has a huge vineyard. The Bible says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. And God wants us to go out and work in his fields. And he divides us up so that all the work can get done. And God gives us a portion to harvest in this field. God doesn't want all this overlap that we all like the fun corner. Oh, the weather's really nice in that corner of the vineyard. I want to go there. God doesn't want us all on top of each other like that. He spreads us out. He delegates according to his will. And the Apostle Paul was trying to figure this out one day. We've looked at this passage before from different angles, but think about it from the portion allotment today. So look at Acts 16, verse 6. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. I don't know if you've ever read that passage and thought, I don't understand. Why would God not allow someone to preach the gospel to the people in Asia? Doesn't he want them to hear the gospel? What better thing could be done for the people in it? You know, by the way, God's not a racist. God isn't, he's not trying to keep the gospel from people in Asia. But God wants everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God wants the gospel everywhere, but he was forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and he was forbidden to go into Bithynia. You say, what's the problem there? What? Shouldn't we just go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Yes, but Paul figured out that God has given him an allotment, and his allotment was not in Asia, and his allotment was not in Bithynia. He had a different allotment. So then look at verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You see, Paul wanted to go to Asia and Bithynia, and that group, it wasn't just Paul, but this group was trying to go there. They were trying to call themselves to go there. They said, I want to go to Asia and preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit shut the door. It doesn't say how he forbade them. Did he just not give them peace? Did he close the door? Was it hostility? We don't know. But he didn't let them go because he had an allotment already for them. He had a portion assigned to them that he wanted them to go. This portion was for somebody else, this corner of the vineyard. Now, there's different reasons. Maybe it wasn't yet the time for those people. Maybe they weren't quite ready to hear the gospel from whoever was to go to them. Maybe some event had to happen so that they were ready. And God's in charge of all this. And we need to know that we don't call ourselves to do whatever we want to do in God's vineyard. We are assigned by God. A lot of people don't like that. A lot of Christians don't. No, what about the civil liberties? Well, let's turn to civil liberties in the Bible. It's not in there, you know. As it relates to God is the master, what's the word that it uses about us as Christians? Doulos, which means slaves. Oh, we don't like that. We've cast out slavery. We've cast out this someone's in charge of me, master, somebody owns me. We've cast it out. No, that's forever in Christianity, but not the way that it's been corrupted in the world. God is a wonderful master, and he's done more for us than we can imagine to purchase us and own us. And we'll get back to that concept. But God's in charge, and he assigns us where to go and what job to do. And so many times you see this in Christianity. Who wants to do something for God? Oh, you do? What do you want to do? You pick. You know, you can do whatever you want to do. That's not Christianity. Christianity is the way the Apostle Paul was saved. And he fell on his face and he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God gave him his marching orders. He didn't just do what he wanted to do. He never got to go wherever he wanted to go. And if he did, then sometimes things didn't work out. Well, you know, he was forbidden by the Holy Ghost. It's not because God didn't want them to hear it. He just had called someone else. And he doesn't tell us right here who it was. But God delegates so that the world is covered properly. And we need to recognize God's authority to do that and submit to it. God has a special plan for every Christian. Sometimes that's a phrase that starts the gospel presentation. God has a special plan for your life. And that's not the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel is you're a sinner and you've offended God. You're on your way to hell and you need his forgiveness. We're not yet to the plan for your life. You have to come into the family of God before you realize that plan. But once someone is in the family of God, that is a true statement. God has a special plan for your life. And he has uniquely called you. He has uniquely equipped you to do something that nobody else can do. And whenever people have a problem with their allotment, they say, I don't want to do this. I want to do that. Well, God hasn't equipped you for that. No, I have natural abilities. I can do that. No, spiritual gifts, spiritual gifting, they don't necessarily line up with our natural abilities. There's no unbeliever that is gifted by God. People are given their gifts at the moment of salvation. They're saved, and he gives them their gift. He gives them their enablement to go and do whatever he's called them to do. And if people don't, they say, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Well, then who's going to do this? See, God has assigned for me to do something. He's assigned for you to do something. And if I ever want to do what somebody else is doing, then something's getting undone. And over here, there's going to be problems because people are going to be stepping on one another. And this is what this passage talks about too, we're going to be comparing ourselves. When people are trying to do the same thing side by side or do something someone else called you, there often is a comparing. Well, I'm better at this than you are. So this is my corner. You get out of here. I'm working this corner. And there's a comparing and it gets unhealthy. And we need to recognize, by the way, it's not always easy to find, we'll kind of talk about it a little bit more later, it's not always easy to find where God wants you, but part of it comes with what Paul did. You try something, and the Lord closes the door, and being sensitive, having a soft heart to be willing to say, okay, I think God is closing the door, and let me see what else he has for me to do. But we need to make sure we purge from our Christian vocabulary, what do I want to do in the Christian life? It's not about what I want to do. It's about what God has assigned me to do. That portion that God has given me has been ordained from the foundation of the world. It doesn't morph. God doesn't say, well, let's see this. Okay, what should we do now? Let's see, plan. Oh, okay, you. We'll put you in here. God's foreknowledge is much greater than that. God has, before he created me with a specific set of character qualities, and then he gifted me after salvation for my allotment, for my portion, and every man has his portion. So I want to talk about a couple of the words in this chapter. Here's another analogy that it gives, and Paul loves sports analogies. If he were here today, he would be at church, but after church he might catch an NBA playoff game. But he's not going to skip church for it. I have no idea if he'd be in basketball. But Paul was into sports, and the Church of Corinth was, I don't know if he'd be a Lakers fan, but anyway, he definitely would not be a Clippers fan. But the Apostle Paul, he was into the sports competitions, and he used analogies about wrestling. He used analogies about running a race. We'll look at that today. And there was something in Corinth called the Isthmian Games, I-S-T-H, Isthmian Games. It was like the Olympics. They would have it every 4 years, and people would come from all over, and it was the big competition, just like the Olympics. And there are two words in this chapter that they used in the Greek times about these games. One of the words is in, so back in, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we see them both in verse 13. There are another other verses as well. But verse 13, it says, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us." The word measure, the Greek, is the word metron. We get the word meter from it. It has to do with, they would use that word for the length of a course. If they're in a stadium and they would, for instance, like a track that they would run around, the word metron is the word that they would use for the length of the course. In other words, the race that everybody had to run. When they would, let's say they had to run a 400 meter dash. Everyone in the race has to run 400 meters. If somebody runs 350 meters, even if they run the fastest 350 meters and then stop, they don't win the race. Everyone has to run that same 400 meter race. And so that was the measure that was assigned to them. And then the second word, it's also, you see it in verse 13, is the word rule, the measure of the rule. The Greek word for rule is the word kanon. We get the word canon if you've heard about the canon of Scripture. It has to do with a standard or a line. It's translated rule. It's often translated line as well. You see that later in verse 16, but in another man's line of things. So this has to do with the boundaries. That word is what the word they would use for the lines as they would run the race. You had to stay within the lines. You couldn't cut the corner. If you're running around in the track, you have to stay outside the lines, depending on what side of the lines you're talking about. You have to stay within the boundaries. If you cut the corner, you're disqualified. We'll say, I started at the starting line and I ran through the finish line. Yeah, but you didn't stay within the boundaries. You didn't stay within the lines. And so God has assigned for every Christian a length for us to run. He's assigned a course for us to run. And he's also put boundaries on that course that we don't get to make. It's really interesting that God chose to use those words as it relates to a sprinting competition. And so what happens when someone's in that race? They acknowledge that there was a rule maker that set the rules that everyone has to abide by. You don't get to make your own rules. And if you do make your own rules, then the person that's handing out the award, the trophies or the crowns at the end, they don't give out the crown. You can say, well, you can establish forever, I ran the fastest time. But it's not recognized. If you didn't do it by the rules, then you can go off into your own corner for the rest of your life and protest that you were the fastest. But the official rewards are only given to the people who play by the rules, who stay within the lines and do things properly. And so Paul uses that, and then he brings that analogy into the Christian life, that God has assigned us a race to run. He said, you, if I can use this, you're going to run the 400 meters. I don't want to run the 400 meters. I want to do the javelin throw. No, there's somebody over there that I've called to do the javelin throw. And he's been practicing and he's well equipped for that. You would break your shoulder if you did the javelin throw. So we're going to do, that probably relates to some of us. I've had shoulder problems in the past. But whatever you are assigned to do by God, we are most joyful when we first of all accept what God has assigned. You know, first of all, we have to find what God wants us to do. And then once we find it, we need to accept that. We need to embrace that this is what God has created me, that he has equipped me, and that he has assigned for me to do so that his kingdom goes forward. You see, whenever we want to choose what we do, we really, it's kind of our kingdom. I mean, I'm doing it for God, but it's my kingdom. We want to build this little kingdom within his kingdom. And the Christian life is to be all about his kingdom. And we have a measure in his kingdom. And it's our great privilege to be chosen to have a portion of that in his kingdom. But he gets to make the rules, and then we abide by the rules. And this is the same in every Christian life. God has assigned to every Christian a portion, a race to run. There are no two races that are exactly alike. For your race, God has called you to some specific mountains to climb, some specific valleys to go through, some dark waters. It's different times. You know, you might be going through a really dark time when the person across the street from you is on a mountaintop. And you say, this is not fair. Look at them. Well, they have their race to run, and they're going to be in a valley when you're not even aware of it. So that's why it's so important that we don't compare ourselves with other Christians. You're on your own. By the way, I'm not saying that you're on your own journey. You know, you figured out. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you, and we come alongside each other and help each other. But there are times that that person's going to run his part of the race, and I'm going to run my part of the race. And I need to accept that and then make sure that I do my best in God's kingdom. Let's look at the personalization of the Christian life very quickly from the Apostle Paul. Look at Acts 20 and verse 24, and then 2 Timothy 4:7. These both use the same phrase. I want to look at it twice. Acts 20, 24. So by the way, as in Acts 20, Paul was about to go through one of those deep water times, one of those valleys. And it wasn't going to be easy, and people were trying to talk him out of it. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, there's a guy who gives a prophecy that you're going to be bound and afflicted. Don't do that. Let's just go over here where, you know, we can have a fruitful ministry and everything will be hunky-dory. Don't go to Jerusalem. And so here's what Paul says, Acts 20, 24. He's talking about these prophecies and these people that are trying to talk him out of going and being persecuted. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See what Paul recognized there? He says, God has given me a course to run. And you guys are trying to talk me out of it, but I realize that that's my course. I'm supposed to run that. And you don't have to run that. You don't have to come with me. You don't have to go and suffer in Jerusalem. But God has called me to do that. He told Paul that very beginning. He had been saved for 3 days, and Ananias told him what things he must suffer for the Lord Jesus. And he's going to bear his name before kings and before the Gentiles and so forth. So he knew that this was his call. And he says, and none of these things move me. You can't talk me out of it, because I have embraced my course, and I intend to finish my course. I'm not going to get off my course and run somebody else's course because it's easier. This is my course, and Paul's a great example here. Look at 2 Timothy 4:7. Here's then at the end of his life. He looks back on it. 2 Timothy 4:7. And by the way, what a statement to be able to make. I hope that I can make this statement someday. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What may that be one of the, I'm not saying that you need to write this, you know, make a plaque and hang it on your wall, but this ought to be something that we all strive for. I want to be able to say one day, and I don't even know what your course involves necessarily, but may we be able to say, I have finished my course. That hints at that God has given us something to do, and I want to do what God has given me to do. As we sang earlier, I want all that you have for me. God has something that's allotted to us, that's assigned to us, and I want to grab onto everything. I don't want to miss out on something that God had for me because at the time I wanted to do this. I grabbed onto that. By the way, when you think about the course of life, we all are bound by time. There is a certain amount of time that we have left, and every day, this is our profound thought for the day, every day, we have one fewer days to live. You are older right now than you have ever been in your whole life. And so am I. You are closer to the grave and you're closer to heaven than you have ever been. Amen. I hope that that's an exciting thought to you. Hope you don't look at death as an enemy, but as a friend. But we have a certain amount of time. You ever sit and watch those, if you're on the computer and you're loading something, and you can see the bar graph, and you can see it, you know, the completion percentage, and it's like, it's getting closer. Imagine your life like that. That you're getting closer and closer and closer, and we never, you know, by the way, what we're looking at, it could be like, oh, by the way, it just ended. So we don't know where that is, but the bar graph of our life is closing. And any time that we spend doing whatever we want to do takes away from being able to run our course. And when the clock goes off, what if I didn't finish my course because I was in a state of backsliding for a while? I just decided I don't care about serving God. So how does that look in the Christian life? Well, if I take time off from backsliding, maybe there's somebody that God wanted me to witness to at work or somewhere else, and I didn't want to do that. I was too busy doing what I wanted to do, and somebody didn't hear the gospel that God had assigned for me. And I am not going to be able to say I finished my course because I was doing my own thing instead of embracing the course that God had given me. Look at Joshua chapter 17. Not every Christian, when they are assigned by God what their course is, not every Christian likes it and embraces it. I want to look at an example of some Israelites that didn't like what they were assigned. So Joshua 17, verse 14. This is the children of Israel. They've come into the promised land. They've conquered it, and now they are dividing it up. Now, there's still enemies in there. There's still some battles to be fought, but the main battles have been won, and now they're being given their inheritance. Tribe of Judah, tribe of Issachar and Zebulun and so forth. It was assigned to them by God where they were going to live. So look at verse 14, Joshua 17, 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up into the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. And the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. So here's what's happened. The children of Joseph had been given it was all one land, but it was kind of two sections. There was a hilly portion that had trees on it, and then there was a valley that didn't have trees. And the stuff that had trees on it, nobody was living there because it had trees on it. And the people, they said, no, we're not going to live in the trees. Where the trees are, we're going to go in the valley. And so these Perizzites, it says the giants were there. They were living in the valley because they didn't want to cut down the trees. Because it's hard to go up into a mountain and cut down trees and live there. It's easier to just go in the valley where there's nothing. And so they are there and they have chariots of iron. And now the children of Joseph are given their allotment. Here's your land. You have the hill and the valley. And they looked at the hill and said, that's not enough. Now, the reason it wasn't enough is because it wasn't cleared. If you clear out all the trees, now there's place to live. But they said, there's not enough place to live for us there. And Joshua said, no, you have the hill and the valley. Yeah, but the valley's too hard for us because there's people already there and they have chariots of iron. We can't defeat people with chariots of iron. And this is where a lot of Christians are, that God has assigned them their portion. And some of it, people look at it and they say, that's not enough for me. I deserve more than that. And God says, well, I'll give you that too. Well, that's too hard. It's like, well, what do you want? Do you want more land or no land? Some of it you're going to have to work for. It's the Christian life is not easy. God doesn't say, okay, now you're saved. Now here it is on a silver platter. And you just kick back. The Christian life is hard work. You know, sometimes all the old hymn writers, a lot of them would talk about, you know, we're going to cross over Jordan. And one day we're going to cross over Jordan into Beulah land and heaven. But in the Bible, that's the Jordan River is not death. The Jordan River is, or put it this way, the land of Canaan is not heaven. The land of Canaan is Christian victory. They went into the land of Canaan and they had to fight battles. We're not going to fight battles when we go to heaven. So crossing over Jordan, we can't use that illustration. I don't know, I'm not mad at people for doing that, but sometimes people can be disenchanted with that. But like I thought the Christian life was supposed to be easier. But the Christian life is hard. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be automatic and laid out for us. We're going to have to work for it. We're going to have to cut down some wooded areas to accomplish God's will. And sometimes we're going to have to fight people with chariots of iron, and it's going to be hard. But they said, we deserve more than this because we're strong. We're great. And Joshua says, okay, you are great. So go defeat the people with chariots of iron because you're great. You are strong. And by the way, as Christians, with God's power, we are strong. But that doesn't mean the Christian life is going to be easy. It means it will be possible that God will help us. But so many Christians are given an allotment, and then they're going to look over and say, look at Judah. He doesn't have to cut down all these trees. Well, that's Judah. Don't worry about Judah. Stop. If we stop comparing ourselves with other people, we'd be a whole lot happier. Sometimes we're better off not even knowing what other people have. Because you didn't even know how miserable you were until you found out what somebody else had. You were fine until you found out, you know, you give somebody a brand new Jaguar. Oh, thanks. This is awesome. But then you find out that the guy next door has a Ferrari. And now I need a Lamborghini. And the Christian life is made miserable when we are spending all the time, instead of working our own garden, looking over somebody else's fence, looking at their yard, jealous of that, envious of that. And sometimes the grass is greener on the other side because it's artificial grass and what they have is not even real. Sometimes the grass is greener because I haven't been working on my own lawn. It could be greener, but I've been spending all my time looking at somebody else's. And comparing and worrying about other people is a death knell to your Christian joy. Instead, we need to find out what God has allotted us to do, what he's assigned us, and say, I'm happy with this. And we'll talk in the end of the sermon a little bit more about joy. But it's going to be hard. We're going to have to work, and we're going to have to fight. We're going to have to cut down trees, but we are able to do it. We're capable of doing it. And God wanted that land to be inhabited by his people. Yes, the land of Judah and Zebulun, but God had assigned the children of Joseph that area, and they said it's not enough, and they said it's too hard, and they were wrong on both counts because they didn't just accept with gratitude what God had assigned to them. Now, there is a balance. Look at back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a balance in the Christian life of working together. God doesn't want us to be isolationist. He doesn't want us to be lone ranger Christians all by ourselves. He does want us to labor together, but then we need to have this balance. So look at chapter 10, verse 15. It says, not boasting of things without our measure. Remember, the measure is your allotment. Don't boast about things that are outside your measure, in somebody else's measure. Somebody else did this over here. Don't worry about that. I don't boast about somebody else's measure. I worry about my own measure. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. So there's a balance, and I want to look at a couple of verses that talk about this sharing side of Christianity. Look at John chapter 4, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 3. So we think about the concept of the harvest fields. Look what it says, John chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You see that commonality? They were doing different jobs, but they're doing it in the same kingdom, and they rejoice together. Both of their jobs were necessary. One sowed and one reaped. And if one of those two didn't, if they both sowed but nobody reaped, it didn't happen. If they both went to reap but nobody had sown, nothing happens. But they have different jobs, but they work together and they rejoice together. These people aren't comparing themselves one another. They are on the same side. Look at verse 37. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So you see, there is a working together in the Christian life of entering into another man's labors. And by the way, this is the truth of some people's Christian lives, is that God has called them. Their allotment is to go and sow in God's field and never be able to see a harvest, to never reap. And they will die and go to heaven, and someone else will come and reap where they have sown. And we need to be careful. So many times in Christianity and other areas of life, we praise the reapers instead of the sowers, more than the sowers. Oh, this person, they get to see the results. They must be more spiritual. No, they did their job. And when we get to heaven, God rewards them equally according to their faithfulness. And if somebody did all the reaping and looks down on someone that did the sowing, he can actually lose rewards for that, even though he did more reaping. So don't compare yourself in the Christian life because you had a different job that the results look differently. We're all on the same team, and if we should be willing. This, if I can put it this way, John the Baptist was the sower, and Jesus was the reaper, and the apostles were the reapers. John the Baptist did not get to see the fruit of his labors. He didn't get to see he had his head chopped off by Herod before a lot of the great things. He wasn't able to see the early church explode and the gospel go forth. He was a sower, but he was content with that. He says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. He didn't say, I wish I could be a sower and a reaper. This is not fair what God has assigned me. He embraced his assignment, and Jesus says, there's nobody's ever risen a greater person than John the Baptist. And he never got to see the harvest. He never got to see the reaping. And it's not about that. It's about finding your job and being content in that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3. So many Christians can get discouraged because you're not seeing results. And it's not about the results. It's about, am I doing what God has called me to do? And results sometimes can reflect that, but results are not the measure of, are you doing what God has called you to do? Sometimes you're called to lay a groundwork. You know, if you were to go to a country that's never heard the gospel, you may not see much results, but you can start a work that somebody can bear fruit, see the bearing of fruit in later. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Here's the attitude that we all have, or should have. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, they're working together, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. What Paul is saying here is that we're all in the same team. We shouldn't be comparing ourselves based on the results. And one thing that Paul never engages in is boasting about what somebody else has done. Let's say somebody else has laid the groundwork. You know, he comes, and there were times that he came into an area and he was the first person to share the gospel there. There were other times that he came into an area and there were people who had a gospel witness had gone there. They didn't yet have a strong church, but some people had been saved and he came in and it was a little bit easier. Paul would never brag about that and say, hey, I'm such a great super Christian because all these people that were already saved, they wanted to come to my church. And in the groundwork was already, he would never boast about somebody else's labor. And that seems to be what some of the false teachers had done. This is why Paul's addressing this. The false teachers came in. Paul had started the church in Corinth, and these false teachers came in and got some quick gathering that Paul had already, he had already led all these people to the Lord, and now they're coming and they're bragging about this great following they have, but they're bragging about somebody else's labor. And so that involves themselves in comparing with each other. Paul would never brag about a spiritual work because God's the one who did it anyway. Okay, we can never brag about something spiritual because we are nothing. Isaiah, our last born son, this morning he was eating applesauce for breakfast. and he was making a mess of it on the chair. It had to be cleaned up later. So he finished his applesauce, and Melanie and Elijah were eating raisin toast with butter on it. And he wanted that. He said, I want toast. So Melanie got up, and she had already made toast. She was eating it, but she got up to make some more. And then she said, here, just go ahead and give him my toast, and I'll make some more for me. So then I just took the toast and slid it over to him, and he was happy. And I said, say thank you. I said, say thank you, Mommy. Thank you, Mommy. And he did it. And I thought, what if I had told him, say thank you, Daddy? Because Mommy didn't do anything. Daddy's the one. I'm the one who gave him the toast, right? But I didn't do anything. I just reached over and said, there. That was easy. Melanie is the one who had put the toast in the toaster and buttered it and brought it. And I just thought of that moment that somebody could say, look what I did, and thank me that I'm the one who provided this. No, it was somebody else that laid the groundwork. And we worked together. You know, we were fellow laborers. She made it, and then I slid it over to him. But I would have been wrong for him to say, forget about Mommy. Say thank you to Daddy. But that's what a lot of Christians do when they kind of take the glory for a work that somebody has done in the past. Paul says, I'm not going to have any part of that. Imagine if we were to assign, and I know this type of thing never happens in our house, but if we were to tell our children, I want you to go and clean your room. You know, you guys, whoever sleeps in this room, and whoever sleeps in that room cleans that room. And so we say, in half an hour, we're going to come and check and see how things are going. And let's say that, and here's something that never happens in our house, but hypothetically, let's say that one decides he doesn't want to clean his room, but he wants to go into the other room and play for a while, get out a toy, and the other people in there are working diligently and somebody's just playing, and then at the very end, the person takes their one toy they're playing with and puts it on the shelf and says, there, I helped clean this room. And it would come up and say, how come this room's not clean? I told you to clean this room, and I told you to clean this room. He said, well, I wasn't cleaning this room because I was cleaning this room. I was busy cleaning this room. Well, it doesn't matter what you did at the end. You were told to clean this room. And so many Christians, they're assigned something, but they start fiddling in over here and making themselves feel good about it because I'm doing a good thing, but they're not doing what God assigned them to do. And the Christian life is the starting point of the Christian life as far as what we should do is finding out where God has me. Where has God assigned me? And first of all, it's recognizing that that is a truth. God has assigned me something, just me. There are things that God has given you to do that no one else in the world can do. God has uniquely equipped you. And if I don't do it, if something that God has given me to do, if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. There will be things, there will be corners of God's vineyard that are left without ever bearing fruit and someone being able to eat that fruit. Look at Galatians chapter 6. I want to look at a couple of, here's another analogy. So we've talked about gleaning in your allotment of the vineyard. We're talking about running your allotment of a race. There's also carrying your allotment of a burden, of a weight. There's two words in Galatians 6. Let's see Galatians 6, 1 and 2, and then verses 4 and 5. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So there's a sharing in the Christian life. So you see somebody that's overtaken in a fault. That's one of the examples there. You see somebody that's overcome in sin, and you can go and help them and help bear their burden, help them come out of that. And there are other ways that that we can bear each other's burdens. You know, sometimes a horrible tragedy can befall someone and they're overcome with sorrow, and we can rally around each other and help bear that burden. And then look at verse 4. It says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Which some people would come to this passage and say, well, there's a disagreement here. God can't make up his mind. Are we supposed to bear each other's burdens, or are we supposed to carry our own burdens? Which one is it? The answer is both. There are two different Greek words there for the words for the word burden. The Greek word in verse 2 is the word baros, which means a heavy weight. a load or an abundance. It's something that is so heavy that God wouldn't expect someone to have to carry it all by himself. And sometimes God gives a weight like this so heavy so that it needs the church. It needs others to come along. And God did this on purpose to build community or to build fellowship and love. So he gives a heavy burden. And then there's, by the way, in verse 5, the word burden is the word fortion or fortune. I looked up the etymology of the word portion, and it didn't mention this, but this word, it's fortion, P-H, fortion, and it sounds a lot like the word portion, and it basically has that idea of portion. It has to do with a small allotment of the lading of a ship. It's not all of everything on the ship. It's a certain portion of the lading of a ship, or it's also used as like a backpack. So one is a really heavy weight that's hard to carry, and one is a backpack that everyone is called to carry their own backpack. When you're in the military, imagine this. Somebody's in boot camp, and they're on a hike this day, and I have no idea how long they hike and how steep they hike in boot camp. But let's just say we're going on a 2-mile hike, and it's going to involve some hills, and everybody has to carry a 40-pound backpack. And that's, I think that's pretty standard that they have them carry around about a 40-pound pack. Everybody's got to carry their own pack. Imagine if people are like, I've never done this before. This is hard. Will you carry my pack? Well, that's a good idea. Will you carry my pack too? Will you carry my pack too? Will you carry my pack? And one guy's carrying 10 packs. Now he's carrying 400 pounds while all the other guys just take it easy. Oh, I love boot camp. This is awesome. That is inappropriate. Each person is to carry his own pack. There are some things that God allows into life that are more than you can bear alone, and he'll help you, and he wants other people to rally around. And then there's some things that God wants you and me to carry. He doesn't want me to shirk my responsibility and put that on someone else. There are certain things that God has called me to do. God wants me to rear. What does rear mean? To rear your children. Well, it means to raise them, but rear is the proper way, but no one even knows what it means or uses it. So anyway, God wants me to raise my children and not pass them off on somebody else. God has given me an area of the vineyard to work in, and if I cause somebody else to come there, then they're shirking their responsibilities. And God has delegated, he's given us what we can handle. There is no Christian that has been given more than he can handle with the Holy Spirit of God and with the resources God has given around him. Sometimes we can feel like that, like we read about the people of Joseph, that they said, this is too hard, they have chariots of iron. No, he told them, you have the ability to do this, you are strong, you need to go and do this. And so many times we can feel overladen as Christians. And when we say that, we're either saying that God's made a mistake. He's given me more than I can handle. We lay the fault at God. When the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But sometimes the reason that people have more than they can do is because maybe they have taken on something God hasn't called them to do. I'm not saying 100%. But sometimes people have wanted another portion, and they have put more on their plate than God has called them to do. God has given me a race to run. He's given me a portion, and he's equipped me. And if it's too much, maybe I'm trying to run somebody else's race. Maybe I'm trying to do something that God has not called me to do and equipped me to do. Now, the point of this message is not to say, throw off everything in your life and, you know, escape all responsibility. But we really need discernment sometimes to know, what am I actually strong enough to handle if I and doing it right, and what is something that God has not called me to do? Because, by the way, there's something that you normally maybe could do on your own, but it's not working out. And if God hasn't called you to do that, then God many times will allow that to fail to get our attention, to get us on the right track. We need discernment to know the difference between those two. But God has not called any Christian to do too much. That's impossible. God is too wise to make that mistake. He has not called us to do too much. He will enable us to do it. But sometimes we have taken maybe on something different than God wants us to do. Whenever we stand before God someday, there are two words that we ought to strive to hear. Well done. Right? If you're aware of that passage, I hope that we can all hear well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, is not reserved just for people who do a lot for God. It's reserved for people who do what God has called them to do. Not someone who says, well, God called me to do this, but I didn't want to do that. I wanted to do this for him, so I did that. God will give well done. You know, in the parable, he gave 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. And the two that heard well done, they took the 5 talents God gave them, and they worked with that. They didn't say, you know, taking care of talents is not really my thing. Give me something else to do. And they go, no, they did what God gave them to do. They did his portion, his allotment, and they heard well done. And it's not just about being busy in the Christian life and doing something. It's about finding and doing what God has allotted us to do, God's portion for us. Let's finish with this, the end of the chapter, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17 and 18, and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians 10. So we've been talking about people boasting and glorying. That's the same idea. Look what I've done. Actually, you are borrowing somebody else's labor and claiming it for your own. If you're going to boast, here's what it says, verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Not in yourself and what you've accomplished. Glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. The word glory has to do with boasting, and it also has to do with rejoicing. Joy. Do you have joy in your Christian life? A few weeks ago, we talked about joy. Is the Christian life, what we've talked about, running the race? What's one thing about running a race? You get tired. Working in a vineyard. What's one thing about working in a vineyard? You get tired. It's hot. It's miserable. There's gnats flying around your face. It can be really miserable sometimes. You talk about carrying a pack, you know, carrying something up a mountain. Are these things joyous or are they miserable? The answer to that is 100% in our perspective. It really is 100%. It's not based on how easy things are or how well things are going. Some Christians, and we looked at this with Paul at the same time had sorrow and joy. The church of Macedonia, at the same time, they had deep poverty and joy. So it's not based on our circumstances to have joy. And some people can be given a really easy corner, but it's not quite as easy as somebody else's. And because they're comparing, now they're miserable. Is the labor of the Christian life a miserable drudgery or is it a joy? It's all in your perspective. And this should be our starting perspective. I am going to glory in the Lord. So God, here's the perspective of the Christian life. There's 2 ways people do it. Well, maybe more than 2, but here are 2 of the ways that people do the Christian life. Some people can look at the Christian life like, by the way, some people, it's not even the Christian life. They're unbelievers, but they're trying to work for their salvation. I'm out in God's fields and I'm going to keep doing this and doing this. And I hope I'm going to get to heaven. I'm doing my best. Get out of my way. I can't miss a day. I'm going to get there. And they're really miserable because they can never be perfect. They can never be good enough. And the whole time they're comparing, well, I think I'm going to heaven, but he's doing more. So I think he's for sure in heaven. And maybe I don't know, I got to do more than him to make sure. And it's miserable living that way and comparing and trying to work for something. Sometimes people in the Christian life, they're trying to work hard just so that God won't get them, you know. So I won't lose my salvation or something like that. But then there's this side of the Christian life that we're glorying in the Lord. Here's how we do this. We say, you know what? Jesus found me in a ditch, in a gutter, spiritually, really. Now, by the way, you could have been a billionaire and Jesus still found you in the gutter if you were lost, okay? So Jesus found me on my way to hell and he delivered me from eternity in hell and he gave me eternity in heaven for free. So where do I work? This God who gave me everything, I'll do anything for him. I'll work anywhere and it could be hard and I might have to cut down woods on a hill. I might have to defeat people with chariots of iron, but he gave me eternity in heaven and all of my rejoicing is in him. That person's going to have joy no matter how life goes. So what's our perspective? If we are miserable, if I'm miserable in the Christian life, it's 100% my fault because I have the wrong perspective. Because I'm not joying in my salvation that God has given me. I'm not rejoicing in the Lord. I'm trying to compare myself with other people or I'm trying to do something else than rejoice in his salvation. But if we joy in the Lord, you could, you know, the Apostle Paul, you could throw the kitchen sink at him and he's still going to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you are miserable in the Christian life, if I feel like it's too much, if I'm over stretched, overtaxed. It's my perspective. I'm either embracing something that God hasn't called me to do, or I'm not relying on him for strength, or I'm just not rejoicing in him. I've got my eyes on the wrong stuff. Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. And if you serve Jesus in this way, at the end of the verse says, he will commend you. He'll reward you. You'll be blessed for all of eternity in heaven. So it's all in our perspective. Are we going to go out? And so here's the three things. We need to find God's allotment for us. We need to find out his will. And once we know what it is, we need to embrace it. That's what it is? Oh, what else you got? No. This is what God wants me to do. This is what the God who created me and saved me, he lets me work for him here? Sure. I don't even know what it is yet, but I say yes. We need to find it. We need to embrace it. And then we need to be diligent in that and just work as long as we can till we finish our course. And then we get to spend forever with Jesus in heaven. Pretty awesome. Let's pray together.